ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to actually look into three different Old Testament passages today. Okay, so we're going to do a little game called Open Your Old Testament and Find Three Different Passages. Okay, so we're going to start off with Isaiah chapter 43, 25, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. But we're also going to be looking at Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, and then Proverbs 16, verses 5 and 6. And they will, of course, be up there on the wall for you to see as well. Well, last week, we looked at Jesus, and he said something really shocking. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And, of course, this was what nobody was expecting to hear. And so he gave us this window into the central idea of the Bible, namely the glory of God in the forgiveness of sinners. And so we're going to look at the Old Testament today because that was Jesus' Bible. And just to give us a little bit of understanding, when Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," this is a little bit about what he means. And so we're going to pursue that topic on Palm Sunday and really hopefully prime the pump of our hearts as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday, which is a week from now. Okay? And so we want to talk about forgiveness today. Let's just drill down and look at what the Bible says about it, and then let's apply it to our lives, and that's what we're going to do. Okay, so we're looking at Isaiah chapter 43, and we're looking at verse 25, and it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So hold your finger there, okay? I want to look at I am he, okay? So turn to Exodus chapter 34, and let's get a look at who this he is. And I'll give you time to turn there. But also, if you want to turn up and bring it up, Exodus 34. We're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7. But before we jump into that, notice that he says I. There's repetition. Okay? If you're a Hebrew and you're writing something and you want to really emphasize something, then you write it twice. Okay? So if we want to really emphasize something, what do? We put an exclamation point at the end of it, or we write it in italics. Right? Or I'm sure there's some sort of way to do it online. Some sort of emoticon that we could put like a smiley face or like a big zero with a little O with a big I open. Like, I can't believe you just said that. Or the frowny face. There's all these kind of different ways that we can do that now. But the Hebrews didn't have these things. Okay? They only had words. And so they would write them twice. I. And so what do you think that they're emphasizing here? They're emphasizing that it is God. God is emphasizing that it's me who forgives. Okay? And this is the only thing that I want you to take away from this. This is the only thing that there's no way I can concentrate. That's all right. The one thing I want you to take, it's God who saves. It is that salvation belongs to the Lord. And it is our tendency, our natural human tendency to say that it is we who say that we have to do something to earn his favor. This is a very natural human tendency. All right, so let's look at Exodus chapter 34. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed, so once again we're asking, who is this God who saves? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord. Once again, see the emphasis. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So you're reading that, you're like, sweet, right? Like, I know I'm a sinner, and that's God. I mean, that he forgives me. He forgives iniquity, okay? So then we keep reading. But who will by no means clear the guilty? And you're like, dang, what do you mean? it will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So we kind of have a problem. It's this riddle that we've got a holy God and a loving God at the same time. And it doesn't make any sense. He blesses and he judges. And without the aid of the Bible, without the final story that we have in Christ, we are going to come up with a God who is one of these, but not both. Okay? So we will come up with a God who doesn't care about sin and is all love. And I say that in massive finger quotes because it's not love at all. And we'll talk about that. Okay? Or we'll come up with a God who isn't loving at all and is all holiness, and you can never get to it. And so as humans, it is going to be natural for us to create one of these gods. We're going to create these ditches, all right? And so we need to make sure that we are not reading our ideas about God into the idea of forgiveness, okay? Because the God that we're talking about here is both holy and loving at the same time. And so we don't want to end up in this quote-unquote liberal ditch that says God doesn't care about sin, or the religious super hyper fundamentalist ditch that says that God is just all holy and is here to smash you. See, every idea of God, listen, every idea of God, not just us as natural humans, you look at religions, they swing on a pendulum back and forth between these ideas. It's either God is super unreachable because he's so holy and so this and that, right? Or he's super loving and he doesn't care about sin, since it's an illusion, okay? These are the only two options. Christianity is the only religion that holds these two in tension. Not even in tension, but holds them perfectly together. It seems like a tension in the Old Testament, but God's going to solve this problem. And so let's take these ideas, this idea of God as a holy judge and God as loving. Let's take them one by one, okay? So let's back to Isaiah 43. He says, once again, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. So what is a transgression? God is transgression is the crossing of a boundary that breaks a relationship, okay? And so God's boundary is what? It's his holy character. And how do we know what his boundary is? Well, he's given us a conscience, and so we know what's right and wrong. And so we know he exists. We know that we should do things. We know that we shouldn't do things. But he's also explicitly told us what his boundaries are, and that is the law. He has said that this is who I am. This is my character. And if you transgress this law, then you have become a transgressor. And not simply in your actions, but in the places where people can't see, and the places where only God sees. So we are great transgressors simply because we have desired to break God's law. We haven't simply just like, oops, I broke God's law. We have desired it. We've actively done it. But we are also guilty. We bear responsibility for our sins, because at the heart of sin is not just a passive mistake. At the heart of sin is active rebellion. And we naturally hate God and everything he stands for. This is what comes most natural to us. Now, if you're thinking, I think God's pretty okay. Read the Old Testament. Read the Ten Commandments. Do you worship God? Does your life line up with who God is, with his character? I mean, do you give glory to him in every single thing that you do? If you do, then if you say you do, then you just committed your first sin, which is lying. Okay? So nobody does this, and everybody is guilty. And listen, God's wrath burns against sin. We don't like this word. We don't like the idea of wrath, right? When I say the wrath of God, we're not talking about his dark side. Like, it's not the matted hair side of God that he's just grumpy. It's that side, God's like the Palpatine Emperor that kind of walks around and just, kind of shocks people with lightning. It's sort of not this negative side of God. I mean, I think we really need to understand this, because we think, I could never believe in a God who's wrathful. as if God has somehow, like, he kind of turns off. Now, when he's loving, that's his Anakin Skywalker pre-Vader stage. But when he's wrathful, that's when he is post-Vader, and now he's Vader or Emperor Palpatine, and it's just destroying people. Like, this is God. This is our idea of him. And I want us to understand something, that the wrath of God is not the dark side of God. The wrath of God is the holiness of God in action against sin. That's what it is. It's the holiness of God in action against sin. And so God's wrath burns against sin, but guys, his heart breaks over it too. See, God judges sin because sin is bad for us, and he loves us. Sin is not just the crossing of a boundary. It's a giant tragedy. It is a monumental tragedy, a monumental loss of potential from what we could be. It's rejecting life and just embracing death. And so God hates that because he loves us. And sin warps our minds to where we barely understand the truth, to where we now love what is bad and we loathe what is good. We hate the light. And so if you're here today and you're not really excited about God, join the club. Like, nobody, all of us tend to naturally run away from God because the light is an uncomfortable place for us to be. And so sin does not just bring us under judgment, but it causes us to live lives that are worthy of judgment because we desire the things that are wicked. So, we're not good people. And I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings. But as Spurgeon once said, I come in my master's name to preach to sinners. I'm talking to sinners right now. If you don't think that you're one of them, then I have nothing for you. That the God of Christianity that we're talking about, that, like, the reason we sit there and people raise their hands and get all excited about God, it's not because they have this sort of super hyper spiritual idea of God and they're like, oh yeah, man, God is awesome. No, it's because they see their sin and they see his forgiveness and say, what a God. This God is worth worshiping. This is where this comes from. And so if you are a sinner, this is for you. Jesus is for you. If you're not a sinner, Jesus is not for you. And if it weren't for this book, this Bible, and the gracious illumination of the Holy Spirit, then you wouldn't know. You would know that something was wrong, and you would have a sense of morality, and you would have a sense of God, but it was not until God awakened your heart. Listen, I want you to think about your life. It was not until he awakened your heart that the reality of your sin before him was something that needed to be changed, that needed forgiving, that you were utterly helpless before him. It wasn't until he opened your heart that you realized that. You were a spiritual zombie. My wife and I are watching, what's that movie again? Or that show? The Walking Dead right now? Awesome show, by the way. But that's us. Walking around, just kind of, I mean, we were designed to know God. We were designed to delight in God. We were designed to worship God. We were designed to love one another. And we're just kind of walking around in this zombie land, right? And completely dead to who God is until he comes in and he awakens us and he brings us back to life. That's what has to happen. And if you do not see your sin in this way, friends, if you see your sin as a mistake instead of a rebellion, and that you only need to modify your behavior instead of get on your knees and beg God's pardon, which he has amply supplied in Christ, and thank him for his pardon, if that's what you see your sin as, then you haven't met him. You don't get it. You don't believe that you're a sinner. You believe that you make mistakes. But against the holy God, you don't believe that. And they, listen, you could have grown up in church your entire life and not believe the gospel. That's why we are living in the one of the greatest mission fields on planet Earth right now. It's people who have been in church their entire lives and have never come with their sin before God and let him cleanse them. Never. They've pretended their entire lives. So, how does God get rich? How does God get rid of that which he hates? God's rich already. Owns cattle on a thousand hills. Praise to everybody. Bible says it. So how does God get rid of that which he hates in order to restore those he loves? That's the question. Especially. So how does God get rid of that which he hates in order to restore those he loves? Especially when the ones he loves are so intimately involved with what he hates. Are you following me there? Or, like, how do you do that? I mean, does he just let it go? Ah, shucks. It's okay, buddy. Don't worry about it. A little pat on the butt. Try harder next time. What does that say about sin? Not very bad. Sin's okay. Not that big a deal. Or does he destroy it? I mean, these are his two options, right? Like someone with terminal cancer. And you can't operate. And so to really, the only way to remove the pain from that person is how? It's for them to die. So you get rid of the cancer, but you also get rid of the person. This is a lose-lose. And this is where sin puts us in this sort of problem that we have with God. How do I get rid of this thing that is killing me without killing me because I deserve to die because I'm the one who's entertaining it and loving it and holding on to it all the time? How do we do it? How do we do it? This is the problem. This is the riddle of the entire Bible, the riddle of the Old Testament. But God is so much deeper. He doesn't just kill us. He's so much more creative. His love is so much more substantial. And this is the uniqueness of Christianity right here. He blots out our sins. He gets rid of them. He no longer remembers them. So turn to Proverbs 16. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. See, in the Old Testament, we don't know exactly how this is going to happen, how this blotting is going to happen, how God's going to get rid of sins, but it's full of hints. You've got to read your Old Testament in light of the fact that there's a solution to this problem that was created back in Genesis 3. That solution is coming. You have to read your Old Testament with that in mind. Of course, and Jesus is that person. But it's full of these confusing statements like this. Let me read it. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Okay. I used to read that and be like, dang, that's not good. And then I'd read verse 6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Then I'd read that and I'd be like, dang, that's not good either. Why? Because I'm not steadfast and faithful. How is my iniquity going to be atoned for? I don't love God. On my best day, I might love him once. But anything that comes from me that is totally and honoring to God is not from me, it is from the Holy Spirit. So this is a problem for somebody. And so if I'm a Jew in Jesus' day and I'm reading this, I'm a little bit confused. It would start off okay. It'd be verse 5, I'm okay. And I want you to think of the scribes. These were the religious guys who were always fighting with Jesus. And then they read verse 5. I'm okay with God judging arrogant people. Right? We're all okay with that. I mean, we all hate arrogant people. Right? We want to say, yeah, you love them. No, you don't. You can't stand them. Okay? You should love them, but you don't. I mean, I know people who are arrogant, but I'm not arrogant. This is as we're reading this. I'm not arrogant. I'm actually working on a book called Humility and How I Achieved It. You know what I mean? I worked on that joke all week. I actually stole it from somebody else. And so I might read this, and listen, you read this and you're going to get a big amen from the religious folks, aren't you? Hey, God judge the people who are arrogant in heart, they're an abomination. Amen. That's right. They're an abomination. That's right, amen. The rest of us, we're all right. Only the arrogant people. And then I'd have to read verse 6 and say, yeah, that's me too. So because I'm faithful, my sin is atoned for. And this is exactly what the scribes were saying to Jesus. I mean, they're faithful to the law. They followed the commandments. They kept the traditions. They were meticulous in how they washed. I mean, they just took it and they said, man, this law is really important. So what we're going to do is we're going to build all these extra things to make sure we don't break that. And so we're going to keep these. And so we're going to build this fence around it so that we'll never get in to the holiness of God, that so we won't transgress it. But in doing that, they also they cut themselves off from the life of God. From the life of God. From the mercy of God that can only be obtained by mercy. But if I'm honest, I'm troubled by this because my heart is definitely not perfect and I'm not faithful all the time. And if I'm thinking rightly, then I'll conclude that I am an abomination before God and that I could never be righteous. But maybe if I'm this Jew, I'll remember back to my growing up years, to that lamb that was sacrificed at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to that lamb that was treated like an arrogant abomination, while another lamb was set free, the scapegoat. And I would remember how this bloody sacrifice was made every year and how I was just weary of just always having to go back and make these sacrifices. And then Jesus walks onto the scene as I'm in that house in Capernaum. And I know his weird cousin, John the Baptist, over here. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And everybody's like, wait a second. I know Lamb of God, because I'm at the temple all the time. And he's talking about Jesus as the Lamb of God. There's something going on here. And then Jesus says, like last week, son, your sins are forgiven. And as I'm around this man and I'm around these people and I'm hearing him preaching and I'm hearing him say that the kingdom of God is at hand, these proverbs and the rest of my Hebrew scriptures start to make a little bit sort of a different meaning for me. A new sense that I've never gotten in these scriptures. So Proverbs 16 is about Jesus, who became what we are, verse 5, arrogant, and treated like an abomination. Jesus became that, was treated that way, was seen as that way, so that we could become what he is, full of love and faithfulness. This is the gospel. So a steadfast love and faithfulness coupled with this judgment on the cross, it atones for our iniquity. And this solves the riddle. God judges sin and God loves at the same time. Listen, God judges sin and God loves at the same time by his son stepping in at our place. He judges him and he sets us free, even though we deserved it. It's not because he turns a blind eye to sin. It's not because he makes us jump through religious hoops, but because Jesus stands in our place and he makes us lovable because now we have his righteousness. And here's what I want you to hear. God's love for you has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus. What does God do to his enemies? I put that on Facebook this week, and boy, it had some really strange answers.
He's, you know, Revelation, kind of judge the wicked, you know, just all kinds of just hellfire spitting stuff going on. I was like, no, he forgives them. That's what he does. He forgives them. That's what he does to his enemies. He forgives his enemies. Your sin is blotted out and God remembers it no more. No more, friends, so why do you? He doesn't remember it. He's blotted it out. Back to Isaiah. Why does God do this? Why does he do it? Does he do it because he kind of looked at you and he said, you know what? I like you. I like your kind. I want you on my team. Is that what he's saying? What does it say? For our sake? No, for his sake. God does it for his glory. God is not glorified by not caring about sin. That left ditch, that liberal ditch that we often fall into. He's not glorified by that. Have you ever met the cool parent? Anybody ever met the cool parent? The parent that lets you do whatever you want, right? The parent that you all wanted growing up, but then when you see their kids, they just barely made it. You know what I mean? Have you seen the ads, the trailers for this new Adam Sandler movie? That's My Boy. Adam Sandler's kind of my generation. I think the younger kids kind of think he's just an idiot, which he is. But there's this movie, That's My Boy, with Adam Sandler and Andy Samberg. And it's Adam Sandler, of course, is this old guy who's a total train wreck. He's 45, goes back to his son to sort of extort him for money. Because he got his elementary school teacher pregnant when he was like in the fifth or sixth grade. Okay? And so it's the most ridiculous story ever. Probably shouldn't be talking about it in church, okay? But it's something interesting that happens. There's this part in the trailer, it says, where Andy Samberg's his son, he says, "You let me eat cake for breakfast." Like he's yelling at his dad for letting and of course Adam Sandler responds, "Well, that's what you wanted." And his son replies, "I was four. You were supposed to tell me no. You were supposed to tell me no." And listen, don't miss this theological statement. Kids do not know what is best for them. That law is a good thing. Everyone recognizes this. You don't need to be a Christian in order to understand that standards are good and that law is good. So it is good that God hates sin because sin is terrible for us. I'll give you another example. Henry and Leona, this is my kids, and Max, my 2.5-year-old, and then a couple of the kids were playing right there, like in that little strip of grass next to Bell Avenue as I was in here getting ready this morning. And so what did you think I did? Did I go out there and say, "Hey, kind of tiptoe up to him really closely"? No, I barked him. I said, "Hey, get back here." Does that make me mean? No, it's because if I don't get their attention, then they're going to jump out into traffic and get hit by a freaking bus. Okay? And so love, it was love that enjoined me to do that. You would never accuse me of being unloving, and you would say you're not loving if I'm like, "Oh, that's cool, man. Hey, they're just kids. Take it easy, man. Why don't you just let them be kids and play out in the street?" No, you would never say that. You would think I was crazy. Same way with God's law. That his view of sin is proof of his love. But at the same time, God is not glorified by holiness alone. Who could be saved? "If thou iniquities dost mark, our secret sins and misdeeds dark, then who shall stand before thee?" So he's not glorified by that. No, neither of these bring glory to God. God is gracious for his sake. His name is magnified when that which is most lovely about him is revealed. And so in the gospel, God is singing. He is singing to all creation about his glorious love. He doesn't forgive us for us, but because it makes him look good. until it parts the clouds that surround the mystery about who God is, and he just crystallizes what is most amazing about him. That this God who is holy and terrifying and worthy of fear is at the exact same time merciful and loving and a father. All in Christ. And so we are meant to look at this in worship. So I want to apply this, and then we'll go home. A lot of times I think when we talk about forgiveness, it's often detached. We think, oh, you're forgiven, so you get to go to heaven. So what does that mean for today? What does that have to do with us now? And I want to apply it to worship, like your heart before God, your delight in God. Like, here's the question. Do you struggle with really caring about God? Do you struggle with, like, really wanting to walk with him and being excited about God? I mean, we talk about how God is the most amazing, powerful, beautiful, worthy person in the world of worship, and yet we got to look at our hearts and be honest, right? I mean, we don't want to. I mean, most of the time we're just like, I'll kind of make it to church, see if I can, we're just under our own steam. It almost seems like it's rare that we're just really doing things that for God in a way that really honors him, just with pure hearts and love and all this. So if that's you, like, once again, join the club. Except for me. I never struggle with that. That's why I'm a pastor. That's total sarcasm, and probably if you come from a religious background, totally just screwed you up. But worship, I want you to hear me. Worship gets stale. Please just leave with this. Worship gets stale when forgiveness becomes old news. Worship gets stale when forgiveness becomes old news. See, most of us wish we were someone else. I would venture to say, all of us look at ourselves and be like, them over there, they're the ones who get it. I need to be more like that guy. Okay? See, we know there's something wrong, and so we're not comfortable with ourselves, and so our jump that we make from there is knowing what's wrong with me on the inside. We make this jump and say, well, if that's true, then certainly God's not comfortable with me either. There's no way God would really want to love me, that God really accepts me, that God really cares for me. And so instead of admitting our sin, we work really, really hard not to appear sinful. And we do this in three sort of different ways. We pretend, we hide, or we run away instead of coming to God for mercy. Instead of saying, I'm sorry. And we grab fig leaves, just like our first parents, say, what's the closest thing I can do to cover my shame? To cover myself up? Because there's no way you're a good God. There's no way you're merciful. There's no way. So I've got to cover myself up. So we pretend. Many of you walked in this morning trying to pretend that you are better than you are. Maybe you want to be more like the preacher or your perverse idea of him as some guy who has it all together. Or maybe you want to be like Dustin, who prays fervently, or Nathan, who laughs when he sings. And so you're like, well, I look at Nathan, I'm like, I never want to laugh. I mean, it's not that I'm not against laughing. I'm just like, I've never had that. I mean, I hope to have that sort of spontaneous joy. That's great. But I mean, I look at Dustin and like, I mean, Dustin's probably the only one here that doesn't sin. Okay. But that's a joke. But I look at Dustin, I'm like, man, that dude is really fervently in prayer for God. Sometimes I'm just completely dead on the inside. Sometimes I just completely feel like it's not there. And in my darkness, and in my weakness, I'm like, if I could just get to where I could be more like him, you know? And so my energy is built around sort of trying to envy him, or if we see somebody who really has their stuff together, then we'll just trash them. You know what? We'll tear them down. We'll murder them in our hearts, right? Because we're pretenders, and we want to pretend because we're afraid. We don't like who we are. We want to be somebody else. That guy over there who's spiritual. That guy over there who loves God all the time. And so, because we pretend, okay, ready for this? Because we pretend, we hide our sin. And so you think you are the only one, so you feel alienated, right? You come in here and you think you're the only one who is a bad wife or a bad husband. You come in here, you think you're the only one who's a bad parent. You think you're the only one who never wants to read their Bible and never wants to pray. You think you're the only one, right? You think you're the only one with an addiction, right? You think you're the only one with an anger problem that nobody ever sees. You think you're the only one. And so we live in these pods, these weird alien pods, like at the beginning of, what's it called? Oh, never mind. I think that might be God telling me to, just don't go in that direction. Maybe your lust is out of control. Maybe you have doubts about God, or you have trouble believing that God even exists. And you're like, well, certainly a good Christian would never be that. Have you read your Bible yet? Have you read the New Testament? Have you read the Gospel of Mark? We're going through it right now. These guys were with Jesus and they did not get it. They didn't believe in him either. So we hide. We think we're the only ones. And we also have a hard time loving others, right? Because of this? Listen, our baseline understanding of each other, we should start every conversation. This is how we should start. You're a beggar. You need Jesus. I mean, we should have that understanding in every conversation. Like our parish is going to start taking communion every Thursday to remind us of this reality. A communion is living proof that you need someone to die for you. Like if you're that bad, like if someone had to die, an innocent man who is God, if he has to die, then that shouldn't say a whole lot about your own righteousness. And so we take communion. But this should be our default baseline understanding. And when I forget that, listen, when I forget that, I'm easily annoyed by your sin, by someone else's sin. I'm like, oh, they're still struggling with that? Really? See, because I've covered up my sins so well that I begin to think that I'm actually righteous. We're like, man, this guy's a scoundrel. And then when someone says, I'm like, what's wrong with these people? But the only thing that's good about me is the Holy Spirit, like I already said. But it's given me by grace alone. The only way I can love you is to be a broken man who is filled, like the Spirit is going to do business in my life and heighten my affections for you and give me mercy and understanding for you in conjunction with my own understanding of my losses and the fact that I don't deserve anything. But it is all a gift from him. That's why the gospel is at the root of community. Community is not just getting together and hanging out and doing Christian stuff. The gospel is at, I don't know what I just did. The gospel is at the root of it. The gospel is at the root of it. No gospel, no community. Because we're all going to be lying. Until we all just say, no, you're welcome here because you're screwed up. And if you want to be the jerk who lies, well, we love you too. We're going to forgive you for that too. But you're not going to have any fun here. So, and some of you are so beat down by all the above. You're so beat down from playing that game, that religion game. You're so beat down by it that you're about to run. You're about to check out. You're about to chunk deuces. You're sick of it. And some of you already have checked out, and you're just kind of going through the church motions, aren't you? You're about done with this. I'm tired of playing this game. Until somebody makes you feel guilty and make you come back. Then you'll do it because you're a people pleaser. And some of you like your alternate persona so much that you just want to keep it because it feeds you and it gives you security. Right? You love to pretend. You don't want to because it makes you look better than who you actually are. You just love it. You love it. And so we do all of this instead of come to God for mercy because we don't believe that he is merciful and loving. We can't imagine God really, really loving us as we really, truly are.
Your sin is nothing.
Nothing compared to God's love. It is blotted out. He has forgotten it. And the only person who will ever truly worship God is the person to whom the gospel is good news. That is the only person who will ever worship. You will never worship unless the gospel is good news.
And the gospel, friends, will only be good news to us when we come as we are and not as we should be. When we come as we are and not as we should be. God forgives you as you are, not a future version of you, not a new and improved you. So there's no need to pretend, no need to hide, because the cross is so powerful, it is impossible for God not to love you. It's impossible. That's how powerful the cross is. God has bound himself up with the blood of Christ. He is faithful. That's what faithfulness means. There's never going to be a moment when God's like, yeah, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Oh, you did that. I'm done. I'm done with you. I do that after you disappoint me like once, right? But that's God. I mean, God loves you always. And until he is changing me, my love for you is nothing. So forgiveness is not old news, but it's new news every day. And your only task as a Christian is to bring your sin before God and let him clean it. Listen, it's not to be clean. Your job as a Christian is not to get clean. It's not to be clean. It's to bring your sin to Jesus and let him clean it. Do you see the difference? A massive. Now, they might look a lot the same on the outside, but on the inside, there is a completely different heart orientation. One says, I am totally dependent upon the grace of God. And the other one says, I don't need it at all. I can clean myself. But they look the same on the outside. That's what's dangerous. So, in finishing, did I already say that? Sorry. God wants your honesty. He wants your honesty with yourself, with your brothers and sisters, and with him. If you aren't honest, then sin's grip on you will never release, because you will always need what it can provide. That's security. And so no matter what you've done, no matter what you struggle with, bring it to God. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all of it. And guess what, guys? Slowly but surely, the lure of sin will change. The reality of forgiveness will start to make a dent in our reality over time. And sin will lose its flavor. I promise you. I promise you sin will lose its flavor. I've been so locked down in sins before. And just by God's grace over time, it's just lost its flavor. I don't want it. That's God's grace. Now, sometimes it's all at once. But don't you go around telling people that that has to happen. Because the rush of sin will slowly fade. And here it is. Be replaced with the rush of being loved. That is a rush. And guys, Satan hates this. Satan hates this. You know what he wants you to do? He wants to accuse you and say, no, God doesn't love you. There's no way God can still love you. You know what you just did? Like, I know what's going on there. I know what you did behind closed doors. I know what you think about that person. Right? I know what's going on here. Satan wants to say, you need to get out and work for it, Bubba. And Satan loves this, man. Like, the way Satan works is not, it doesn't come out as like some big demon. Like, the way he works is he's clothed as an angel of light. He looks good. And so what looks better to a human being than self-salvation? Nothing looks better to us. And so he whispers in our ears these accusations. J.C. Ryles says this, that the gates of hell will not stand against the church that preaches the free forgiveness of sins. So let's be that church. And let's sing this last song and take communion as we are, not as we should be. Because God is glorified by that, and bringing glory to God is the only true worship that there is. Are you with me? As you are, not as you should be. Are you comfortable with who you are? You don't have to like your sin. But do you want to bring this out and tell God who you are? That's what he wants. No more pretending. No more hiding. Let's pray. Lord, just as I am, and I want to change, God. I do. I don't like sin. I don't like the flavor. But at the same time, I love it. And God, I want you to change me. But God, I thank you that that doesn't happen by me gritting my teeth. It happens by me receiving your love that's been poured out to me. So God, I stand here as your child, fully clad in the armor of Christ, righteous, unblemished, with my brothers and sisters sitting before me. Lord, I pray that they would rejoice in their righteousness that comes from Christ through his blood, in your undying love, in your forgiveness, that they would not run to try to change something about themselves, but that they would see that forgiveness requires something to be forgiven, and that you are ample in your forgiveness because sin is ample. That the blood of Christ cleanses us of everything. I pray for my friends that you release us from living lives of pretending, from hiding, from lying. And we just come before you. Thank you that you have made that possible, and you've not compromised who you are, and you've loved us well. We can only thank you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.